So this morning I'm starting a series on prayer. It's been a series I've been thinking about doing for quite a while and put it off a few times, but felt it's a good time to do it. And I'm calling it The Need to Breathe. And I know there's a band called that, so it has nothing to do with the music group. But, you know, prayer is like, to the spiritual body, it's like oxygen to our physical body. And if we don't have it, we literally start to pass out. We can't live because it's so vital to the Christian life. We lose everything that God intended us to have as followers of Jesus. And so this morning I want to talk about that prayer isn't just a posture, sitting there, heads bowed, hands folded, or a series of words or anything like that. I'm going to go through a whole thing, whole series of things through this series. But today I want to talk about prayer is fundamentally presence. If we read in the beginning of the Bible, when God formed Adam, he formed him out of the dust of the earth, gave shape to him, and then it says in verse 7 that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We become who we are because of the breath of God, the Spirit of God, the life of God being infused into us. And he does that through this wonderful gift called prayer. And if we don't tap into it, that our spiritual life starts to deplete. Our oxygen levels to our spiritual life depletes, and we lack energy and vibrancy and perspective and mission and vision and power and all of these kinds of things. It's all infused into us through this gift of prayer. Just as an analogy, something that I went through as a kid. Many of you know my story. I had a heart condition as a kid and had open heart surgery at 10. And within a very short period of time, I had a series of complications, but one of them was the ability to breathe. And so I have a very vivid memory of seeing the x-ray, and my lungs were about 3/4 full of fluid. And I didn't want to breathe because it hurt too much. And so one of the first things that they tried to make me do on my own was breathe. And to make me to try to do that, they used something like this, a respirometer, I think is what one name for it. And so I have terrible memories of sitting on a bed with this wretched thing sitting in front of me and them saying, okay, you need to breathe into this. And so when I would try to breathe in, ideally that little blue thing would go all the way up to the top. Most of us here would be able to make us do that, would be able to do that. For me, it went up about that much, just the tiniest little bit. I was just taking little breaths like this because it hurt too much to breathe. And they said, come on, Chris, you got to breathe deeper. I don't want to. Come on, you got to take a breath. And they were forcing me to breathe because as I would breathe and as I would work at it, slowly I would clear my lungs of this fluid. But I didn't want to do it because it hurt too much. But obviously, all of us would know that you have to breathe to have life. But my body had been invaded by this foreign matter, this toxic matter that was literally starving my body of oxygen. I was drowning within my own lungs. And so they were trying to force me to breathe. And I suggest most of us in our Christian life are drowning in this toxic stuff of sin, things that have been anchored in our bodies, we've allowed to come in and take hold and be strongholds in our bodies, and we're not able to breathe. We're not able to pray. It hurts too much. It's too difficult to pray about those things. It's too difficult to go into the presence of God because then I see who I am. It's difficult to even know what to pray for. I don't know what's going on around me. Or it's even difficult to think about it. I'm too busy. I got so much going on in life. And if we just stop for a second, we take a look at ourselves, we see our spiritual lives drowning in this foreign matter. We're starving to death as followers of Jesus. Because particularly in the Western world, we don't pray. We don't pray. A couple weeks ago, we had an AGM, and we put forward all of the leaders of our ministries. And for us as a nominating committee and a board, there was the tyranny of the urgent regarding our treasurer position. Our treasurer position was vacant, and we saw huge red flags of not having a treasurer. And I have some regrets that we allowed that emergency to trump an even greater one, and that is we don't have a prayer coordinator. We don't pray as a church. I did not know about what Chelsea was starting, so I tapped her on the shoulder. When are we doing that? I didn't hear about that. That's great. But folks, we're going to starve as a church because we're not praying together. We need to breathe. When God created Adam and Eve, he breathed his life into them. And after Genesis chapter 3 started, and they sinned, verse 8 of chapter 3 says this: "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." We've been created to enjoy the presence and the life and the breath of God. But because of the toxicity in us, when God wants to show up, when God does show up, quite frankly, we want to hide. And that's the issue I see with so many believers. Rather than live intimately with God, we hide from God out of shame. Now, you might not call it shame. You might not recognize it as shame. But quite frankly, folks, all of us have been invaded by this toxic stuff. It's starving our spiritual bodies of oxygen, God's breath, God's life. And we just want to ignore it. We want to run away from it. Shame for many of us is avoidance. We don't want to come to church because I feel too guilty. Or I don't want to pray because God just is going to make me feel guilty. We embrace a shallow Christianity. I go to church, sing a few songs, pray along with Ian when he does that, or me, or whoever, and have a great coffee time after. I'll work within a ministry to make sure that I'm doing something. But how many of you actually enjoy the presence of God? How many of you actually feel his presence and his life just breathing into your spiritual life and just giving you a sense of deep energy and excitement and contentment, even in the midst of the hardest circumstances? We avoid those things. We're content with shallow spirituality. I keep everybody at distance. I'm not going to tell any of you what's going on in my life because I'm too ashamed. So this is our prayer life. This is how we approach prayer, is in a very shameful way. There's actually two approaches, I would say, that we can approach God in one way where we kind of hide. We have this distant relationship that I just talked about. We hide behind busyness, platitudes. Oh, if it's God's will, or I prayed you would be blessed, or I prayed God would give me a job, or you know, take care of my kids, or whatever. But because there's no relationship and communion with God, our prayer is broken. It's shallow, it's hollow. And we're wondering then, why doesn't God make a difference in my life? That's one approach. Another approach is in ignorance. And I see this in the North American church in particular. We come to God with incredible ignorance. If we read in the Old Testament, so God created Adam, we had the separation. God created a people in the book of Exodus. He brings them to Mount Sinai where presence is restored among God's people. And if you read Exodus 19, it's a powerful passage where he says to Moses, "Now you tell everybody that you're going to go up to the mountain and meet with me. But you tell all those people to stay away from the mountain. For if anyone even touches the beginning of the mountain, the bottom of the mountain, it is better that they are shot or stoned than to have them live among you. Because God is showing up." And so Moses goes up on the mountain, and there's lightning, and there's thunder, and there's smoke, and the mountain literally shakes, and people are absolutely terrified because God showed up. That's what prayer is supposed to be. And how do we approach it? With complete ignorance. In the Western world, it's so ordinary, so common to come and meet God, and we don't realize that mountains can move when we pray. There's going to be an earth-shaking experience if you meet him on his terms, because he's holy, he's set apart, he's invited you to be a set apart people. It's unlike any other thing in the world. This is supposed to be prayer. Yet we pray with our kids before bedtime and maybe before meals, and when I've hit a crisis that is obviously beyond my control, then I'll pray. But shame, sin, my own priorities keeps me away from God. Through this series, I'm going to try to define prayer as much as I can, but just in a few words, I'd suggest that prayer is a perpetual state of your heart. It's a perpetual state of your mind. It's an orientation of your spirit. It's an unceasing awareness of the very presence of God. You know, let this be a graphic for you. It's entering that place of power in every moment of your day. It's sitting with God face to face. It's a setting where he speaks to us, he hears from us. It's a place of open and honest expression and dialogue. Adoration, praise, thanksgiving. It's all of these things. It's being absolutely consumed by the very presence of the creator, redeemer, and sustainer of the entire universe. How did you come this morning to meet with God? This is prayer. The riches of prayer, if we actually engage in this, I'll be touching on these kind of throughout the series, but one of us is communion. Now, I'm not talking about just the act of communion here, but it's actually relating with God. If you are in a healthy marriage, if you've had a wonderful friendship with somebody, if you are close with your kids, you have some understanding of what communion looks like that doesn't even involve words. It's something that is beyond expression. God's calling you to a level of communion. And when you do that, you find an alignment to your life and to God's will for your life. And all the details that are going on in the past, present, and future, you see an alignment. And you even see your life going on into the afterlife and what God may be equipping you to do and to be. It's an alignment of every part of your day. And it's provision. When my life is aligned, Jesus says, come and ask and you will receive. And so when my life is aligned with what God has created me to do and to be, he grants the provision to do it and to be it. And so there's great riches in prayer. And folks, I'm worried we're missing it. So this morning, I want to start this series with Exodus chapter 33. And we're going to see just a wonderful passage where God invites us into his defining presence. It's not just the show, but it actually defines me and it defines you and it defines us as a body because we get to meet him face to face. I'm going to explain that in a second. So as you're turning there, Exodus 33. This is a very unique passage. And if you do any kind of studying on this passage, some commentators think it's almost a mistake. Verse 7 to 11, they say it should be included in Exodus, but because it's here, something's wrong. They put it in the wrong spot. So what's happening here is, so we have this big encounter on Exodus 19, in Exodus 19 up on Mount Sinai. During the time, Israel got impatient and they formed the golden calf. Moses comes down. There's a murder of thousands of people as a result of that. There's a purification of God's people. And then starting at the beginning of verse 33, God says, okay, now you can go to the promised land. You can go to the land that I promised you, flowing with the milk and honey, but I am not going with you. Because if I do, I might kill you. My presence, my holiness is so great, and you are so far from that I don't think I can even be with you as a people. I'm not going there. But I'll send my angels to make sure the land becomes yours, but I'm not going. And so Israel just is torn by the fact that God's not going to go with them. And then starting in verse 12 is this beautiful dialogue between Moses and God where Moses complains about, you're not going with us and so on. He even asks the question, who am I if you don't come? It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And so there's this wonderful dialogue between these two parts. And right dead center is this part of this attempt of meeting, this opportunity to meet with God's presence. So commentators say, why did they stick it in there and split up this wonderful narrative? And it was a mistake. And I would actually say, no, it's not a mistake. Because what he's doing here is he's saying God, Moses used to meet with God in the tent of meeting. It was this powerful face-to-face encounter. And they had it and they lost it. And God's going to send them to the land of milk and honey without his presence. And it's showing the contrast between presence, defining presence, and the terror of absence. And so right in the middle of this narrative of God threatening to not go with them and Moses pleading for them to come is this little section of what Moses had enjoyed up until this point. And it was this intimate relationship with God. And so let me just read this passage. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it on the outside of the camp some distance away. He called it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, a pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance of his own tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, and his aide Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent. The tent of meeting is a symbolic thing for us today of God's presence, the accessibility to God, the availability, the place of being defined as a person. So a couple of things. What does meeting face-to-face with God look like? Well, I'd suggest one of the first things is escaping everything that separates us from him. We see that Moses takes the tent and he pitches it among everybody so it's convenient. You know, you have to walk so far and work so hard to get there. No, he leaves all of the mundane and every aspect of the day-to-day and he puts it outside the camp, well away, far away. So that we get away from all the chaos around us. We'd escape everything that tends to separate us from a relationship with God or separate us from communing with him, separate us from the fact of I can sit in quiet and listen to him. And in doing so, find out who I am. So it's taking away from all the northern patterns of traffic and distraction and sin. It's creating the space. It's putting myself into a posture. It's creating the time for God to speak. If you've ever had an intimate relationship with somebody, it doesn't happen loudly. It doesn't happen quickly. But it can happen deeply. And so going out into a place and escaping from everything that separates us from communion, Moses does. So he takes the tent out there and he places it. Then we also see in this meeting that there's this anticipation of a unique experience. Everybody sees what can happen. Moses is going. Guys, can you see that? Everybody comes out of their tent. Moses is going into the tent of meeting. This is like better than IMAX. We get to stand out and watch this. You getting it? Everyone's expecting it. And we see that in verse 8. Whenever Moses would go, people would rise and stand at the entrance to their tents. Moses is going in. And then when he'd go in, their focus went from him to the symbolic presence of God, and that is this pillar coming down. And they were so taken by it. It's an amazing scene. Nobody goes into the presence of God. I mean, in the Jewish mindset and in the Old Testament, nobody did that. This is the time before the priests. I mean, who enters the presence of God? Not even in the secular other worldviews and other religions, nobody can enter God's presence. And Moses is going in. This is a once-in-a-lifetime show. He's going in. It's a unique experience of connection with God. And then finally, we see a people who respond, not just to the show of Moses and the expectation, but God actually shows up. The cloud comes down. You notice when they start to worship, it wasn't worshiping the idea of meeting God, that we were worshiping God when he shows up. The cloud comes down and it descends and it covers the entrance of the meeting place. And they're just in awe of this. And all they can do is stand and worship. We sing a song here once in a while. I stand and I lift up my hands. I love that song, except for that first line. You know why? Only because we don't do it. It's a great song. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Why don't we lift our hands? Why don't we have some kind of, you know, I'm not a hand waver, to be honest. I tend to have a different posture. But what's our posture? The whole earth is filled with his glory, and we're singing the song. Where's our awe? God has showed up. God's here. It's a unique experience. He's come. Moses is meeting God. And not only is he in God's presence, but this incredible verse. Moses spoke with God face to face, as one would speak to a friend. Have you ever thought about that? Lately, I forget his name, who just came back from the International Space Station. There's been many shows on man's desire to get into space, and so there's been many historical shows I've been watching all week, and I'm just reminded of the vast expanse of our universe, and just what science is showing us, and research is showing us the ends of the universe, and when we discover that, I'm in awe. I mean, we're the tiniest speck in the whole universe, and I can speak face to face with the God who created it, the God who redeemed it. And if you understand any of the science of that, he is the God who holds it in perfect balance. He sustains it perfectly. And that God says to Chris, come and let's meet together. Let's talk. Let's talk face to face. Now, in the context here, nobody could see the face of God. So in some ways, there's a quotation around this. This is an idiom, which means it's just very personal, very connected, very intimate, very clear, very open to one another. This is how they viewed God. Today, we do it when we're in a little bit of trouble, or when we've got a good supper before us, or it's bedtime, or if pastor says we should. That's prayer today. You know, I also wonder if when we come to prayer, if I would be more taken with the fact that maybe Moses would show up here. If Moses walked in through the door, how would I respond? If Elijah showed up, or Barnabas, or Timothy, I mean, all of these great saints who've gone before us, if those guys walked through the door, what would our response be? It would be like a superhero. It would be a rock. We'd just be taken by it. Yet, when we come to God's presence, how do we respond? Folks, we're invited to go up on the mountain. We're not the people at the base watching somebody else do it. God's saying, come. Come on up. Let's meet together. We're invited into the tent. We're invited into the garden to walk in the cool of the day with our Creator. I have a real concern for the Western Church. And in all honesty, there's many times I wish I had a mirror right here, because I am preaching to myself, by the way. I'm concerned for us as Western believers. I'm concerned for the Western Church. And I'm concerned for us as Brightview. Because I wonder where our awe is. Are we completely taken by the presence and action and salvation and mercy and grace and? Are we taken by that at all? Are we caught up in the routine? Is our worship only when the music plays? Are we praying only when somebody else does it for me? Am I doing it when I'm only not busy? Am I not distracted? Or when my phone battery's dead and I can't look at something else? Is that the extent of my experience and presence with God? You know, I think we're approaching without reverence. We're trusting our own abilities. I mean, look at what's happening here in the new building and Andrew coming and what you are all doing in ministry and how the church is growing. I mean, why shouldn't we be so excited about what God's doing? But are we relying on our own ability in doing those things? Our ingenuity, our talents, our gifts, our influence in the community? You know, are we engaging in spiritual battles? We talked about the prayers things this morning. Do you hear those prayer requests? Those aren't battles of the physical flesh. Those are spiritual battles where the evil one is literally trying to take people's lives. And we're trying to fight those battles with our own power. Our Christianity is defined by us, not by the presence of God. You know, I think we want evidence that God is here. You know, you may be saying, you know, McClure, if you would just pray different and this would happen, this place would be packed. What a show. Man, people would pay to come see that. If I could make that happen, if maybe like in Acts 2, all of a sudden there was fire over everybody's head, maybe it would be packed. And maybe we would experience the presence of God. I think that's the culture that we live in right now, where we want the show. We want the fire. We want the smoke. We want the lightning. We want the thunder. We want the building to shake. When I'm not yelling so loud, maybe. When God says, I'm already here. The beauty of living when we do today is that the Spirit, the presence of God, the temple, the tent of meeting, there's 110 of them here today. Because the tent of meeting is in your heart. The beauty of the gospel, and Jeremiah first introduces this to us, and we see it later, is that we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. When I come into to a faith in Christ, that the Spirit comes into my heart and starts to change it, and the very character of God is written on my heart. And when I allow myself to get out of the camp, and I create a space for that presence to become real in my mind, my world is shaken. I'm captivated by His presence. It causes me to leave my career and any sense of security and move overseas or go into full-time ministry or to equip my kids to be a light in the school. Or we go into a prison, and a dangerous place. Or I stare with somebody in the food line because my world has been rocked because God has showed up. And so I want to challenge us this morning, are you walking in intimate communion with God? Have you invited His presence to completely captivate your life? Or are you looking for the show? Are you looking for a dynamic speaker at the front who's maybe done in half an hour, and we have, you know, the musicians played really well and they chose the songs that I like to sing? And, you know, there's an odd testimony of what's going on in everybody else's life to sustain me for this week. Is that the extent of your Christian life? God is calling us to be intimate with Him through this wonderful gift of prayer. So when we do that, we begin to hear God's trusted voice. So many times when God seems to show up, it scares us. When God's voice seems to say something to us, and we, you know, He may be calling us to serve in a particular way or go there or do this or say that, I am terrified. And one reason why we are is because the voice we hear is not familiar. But in the Christian life, as we implement the right disciplines and we go into the tent of meeting, God's trusted Spirit speaks intimately. Now, why is it intimate? It's because I know it. I hear that voice. I've heard it before. It's a trusted voice, and it speaks to the very core of who I am. Intimate is specific. Intimate is intentional. Intimate is informed. Intimate is transforming. Intimate is mobilizing. It speaks to the core of who we are, and it happens when that voice becomes trusted in our own mind. And so if you allow God to do that, He speaks intimately into all aspects of everyday life. Not just, do I take this job and move there or do that or say, it's every aspect of life. And we don't see that as people. Think of what happened this morning. You know, maybe you had kids you had to get ready, or maybe you had to have a conversation with your spouse, what you're doing for lunch today, or you know, through the week, you know, God, my boss said this, so how am I going to respond? Hey, God, give me a finger on the road, so how am I going to respond to that? Standing beside me in the till, and they look a little down. Maybe I'm supposed to say something to them. Hey, tax time's coming. You know, I could get away with not claiming this. God, what do you want me to do with that? He speaks into every aspect of life if we so choose to let Him. And yes, it is that specific. We live in a kingdom reality where the kingdom is right now, and right now, and right now, and right now. And every time, everything you do, every breath is a kingdom moment. And God is speaking to you because you're in the tent of meeting if you see it as it is. Today we live in a virtual world with awesome technology. And so there's some pretty cool things out there that you can kind of engage in. And so you can go to kind of like what we used to do, laser tag or the bowling alley. You can go to visual reality centers. And so you can go and put these goggles on, and they create a virtual reality that you can see. I heard a story this week of one research center where they're calling people in, and they put these goggles on. And so you put the goggle on, and you've got an audio there as well. And really, in the beginning, the goggle is exactly what I would see without them. But then all of a sudden, a plank of wood would come up right in front of you. Kind of wonder where that's from. And then all of a sudden, everything around you, you know how in the movies where the earth gives way and it falls into the abyss? That's what happens. So like right now, if I put those on, all of you would fall into the abyss. And there's a plank of wood here, and there's a little section that I'm standing on. And then a voice would say, now I want you to walk across that plank. And so you can see people taking steps carefully. Okay? And then with a few seconds, the voice says, now I want you to step off the plank. And vast majority of people can't do it. That's how we live our Christian lives. We're living in a virtual reality, because this reality is not God's reality. We still live in a tainted, broken world where things are falling all around us and things are misrepresented. And so we're standing here looking at what we think is reality, and God is saying, I want you to take a step off. But we don't know the voice. I've never heard that voice before. If I do, I see where I'm going. I can't do that. And God says, I want you to take a step off. But because we don't know that voice and we don't trust it, we don't do it. And so the church, Christians, are totally immobilized. And then when a crisis hits, we wonder, why is everything falling apart? God, where are you? I thought you loved me. I thought you answered my prayers. There's no plank over there. I'm supposed to go that way. And God's saying, there's one over there. But no, I want to go this way. That's how we manage our Christian life. When prayer causes us to take the goggles off and we start to see the world the way it is and the life that he wants me to do the way it is. And that's why you get crazy people like Kevin and Kristen Dick, who have three beautiful kids, Maisha, Zachariah, and Isaiah, moving to North Africa where they can be arrested, they can be deported, they can get stung by a scorpion, they get belittled all the time from their neighbors, their kids go to school and get bullied for being a Westerner and a follower of Jesus. They're in a place where any believer who comes to faith, one in a city of about 170,000 people, getting arrested and beaten and things like that, who wants to step into that as a young family? You know who does that? Somebody who met Jesus. And so that's what God is calling us to do and to be as a church. He's invited us into his presence, so that's the kind of crazy people we would be. And I would suggest that our community is looking for people like that. And I'd suggest that movement is happening here, and that's why we're growing. But the danger is that that still is of us. That we're not hearing this trusted spiritual voice speaking to every one of our lives, guiding our every step. And so we are in danger. So I challenge you this morning. This is a kind of a dumb point. I recognize that, but I think it's real. You need to decide if you have need to meet with God. You need to decide if you need to go out of the camp and enter the tent of meeting. And believe me, most of us struggle with this every day. I'm a very good doer. I'm a very good problem solver. I'm very good at getting things done and cutting up with creative ideas. But one of the key verses in my calling, if you read my resume or my statement of faith, my vision for my life, you'll see Colossians 1, 28 and 29. This is a bit of a calling for me. This doesn't mean it has to be for you. But for me, I've claimed this. It says, we proclaim him, that is Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So often I replace the his with mine. I do this, I labor this, I love what I do with all my energy. Every day I'm trying to decide if I have need to enter the tent of meeting. And you need to decide that yourself. In verse 7 of 33, it says, anyone inquiring of the Lord. That means not everybody did. So even among Israel, even among the show, just days before they saw the earth shake, not everyone decided if they needed to go up the mountain and meet with God. And so you need to decide, do I need to go? How much self-awareness do you have? Having the need means that you need to repent of things, that you need forgiveness, that you need mercy and grace. You need God's power in the situations that you face. But if you do go, you'll be equipped with purpose and with power. You'll lean on his presence and his strength, and you'll see great things happen. So decide if you need to go. Then you also need to find a tent of meeting. Now, mixing analogies a little bit, obviously the presence of the Spirit is in your life if you are a follower of Jesus. But, you know, I need to get away. I need to find a place that I can go to away from everything that separates me. So for some people, it's a chair. Some people, it's a room. Some people, it's a shirt, a blanket. Some people, it's that cup of coffee. Whatever it is, you need to find your tent of meeting. What allows you to get away and just clear your mind, lay everything down, and just be still before God and speak to him face to face. Verse 7, it says, some distance away he set up the tent of meeting. So find your tent of meeting some distance away so that you may see him. Then approach it appropriately. This is, I think, another area that we really struggle as Western believers. We come kind of on our own terms, but we need to come on his terms. And that first one is reverently. Folks, we're not approaching a tent. We're not approaching, you know, just even the act of prayer. We're not approaching the stage or, someone like me. We're approaching a person. We're approaching God himself. And this God is holy. He is present. There's power in his name. There's power in his voice. There's power in his action. This is the God that is literally moving nations. How are you approaching him? How did you come this morning? How did you come this morning? Did you meet him yet? How's your heart? What did you expect? Meet him reverently, come expectantly. So people stood expectant to see God show up and to see something happen. And their attention focused from Moses to God. And they were just called to worship because he showed up. And so I kind of wondering, when will we really worship as a body? When will, like in 2 Samuel chapter 6, will we become undignified? Because right now we're pretty dignified. I better not raise my hands. I better not sing too loud. I don't want to get excited. When are we going to be expectant about God showing up and come into worship and be completely captivated by him? Prayer is his initiative, but you know what? It's two-way. It says there that Moses met with him face to face. Now, whenever we hear that term, we often think it's God being open. God has opened himself to us. Wow, now I can meet him face to face. But we forget that that's two-way. So many of us are letting God show up in his terms, but I'm not letting you into my heart. There's no way. Shame. Face to face means that he's going to come and open up. But maybe for the first time, I'm going to say, this is what I did this morning. This is what I was thinking about yesterday. This is what I did. This is how much hatred I have for that person. This is somebody I can't forgive. this is something in my life that I won't let you forgive me for. God wants to meet you face to face, which means you come openly. And that's the next point. Reverently, expectantly, and then finally, openly. Revealing the deepest and darkest and most difficult places of your life. But then also some of the greatest points. Hey, the youth center's done. Woohoo! Hey, that's great. I've been sick all week and I'm able to breathe this morning. Hey, praise God. I mean, that's a good thing. The greatest parts of our life too. Finally, allow it to define you. That's the next point. Allow him to define you. This is moving on to the next passage, but verse 12, Moses said, you have not been telling me, lead these people, but you've not told me whom you're going to send with me. Now, it sounds like he's asking for a companion, but that question is actually anchored back in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses says, you've been telling me to go to Egypt and take people out of Egypt, but you have not told me who I am. And God says, when people ask you that, you say, you've been sent by the I am. So you are because he is. I am because he is. Folks, we're here because he's here. And I'm defined as a person only because my life has been changed by him. And who I am is not my physical being, my talents, my gifts, my marriage, my house, my ministry. That's not who Chris is. Chris is a child of God because he is. And so when you come into the tent of meeting, you might have to ask him that question, Father, who am I? I don't know who I am. So let him and him alone define you. So let's just take a moment to do that now. Let's let this be a tent of meeting. Let's come reverently, expectantly, openly, and let's allow God to speak. And we'll close. Father, we need to come to you with great confession that we come thinking this is just an ordinary Sunday, that prayer and worship and presence is just commonplace. And when we look at the state of the church, I think it's evident that we have missed you, that the orientation of our hearts has been more to run away from the very presence of God than to actually enter into it. God, we each have fallen short in how we've used this wonderful gift of prayer. And I thank you that your word is so rich in painting a picture of what it means to actually enter into the very presence of God. And I just pray in this moment we would each confess how flippantly we've come into your presence. God, I pray that you would change us. God, I just pray that in light of who you are, we would be brought into a deep place of confession and repentance. And God, you would make us right. God, I pray that we'd become a holy people so that we may be fully accepted into your presence and we'd be captivated by you. So often we want the show, we want fire and clouds and earthquakes and thunder and lightning, but again we see in Scripture that you come into the heart of the believer, and in a way that only you can, you rock the world. And I thank you for people like Kevin and Kristen and others maybe around us who have truly been changed by the presence of God. And I just pray that we would follow their example and just be completely captivated by your presence. God, I pray that we would come expectant. We're going to sit with God and hear from him, speak face to face. And then when you speak, God, we'd be willing to receive it. That we'd be willing to share the scariest, the deepest, darkest parts of our life. And we'd also be able to share the beauty of what's going on in our life and the things that we're thankful for. And as we meet you, God, we discover truly who we are. And all these other things in our world that seek to define us, God, we just set them aside. I pray for us as a people. I pray that you would protect us. I pray that we would decide that we have need to breathe. We'd recognize that we're starving for oxygen in our spiritual lives. And we see life for what it is. And God, we'd be completely dependent on you. And you would cause us and enable us to find a place to meet with you. We'd carve out time, space, energy to go away from the camp, and just meet with you. And we do it appropriately, God, and then we just hear you speak. I pray for us as a people that we would be bound together by this, that we'd hold each other accountable, that we'd encourage one another and challenge one another. And then because of all this, God, this people would see the light of Christ in us as we go. We would see this, you at work in our daily lives, and we'd hear this trusted voice speaking to my very core, guiding every aspect, every decision, every action, every breath that I have. God, would be defined by you. This is so hard for us as a people, as a busy people. But I just pray that we'd be so convicted here this morning that we'd make some serious changes this week so that we'd be a people of prayer. And you'd breathe life into us. And by doing so, we would literally see lives changed because of you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these people. I pray your blessing on them, God. I pray that you would grip them and in some ways terrify them, but then restore them and mobilize them, send them out. God, I pray that that would be a reality here for us. Thank you for this time. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.